Man, the title of the sermon tonight is Not One Hoof Left Behind. Amen. Not One Hoof Left Behind. Now, this story about Moses facing off with Pharaoh and all the different plagues of Egypt is a pretty famous story. And one of the things that keeps coming up when you read this in the Bible is the idea of serving God. So when Moses keeps saying to Pharaoh, let my people go, and when God keeps telling Moses to say, let my people go, they're constantly saying, let them go that they may serve me in the wilderness. The purpose of the people being let go from Egypt is that they might serve the Lord. Not just to be let go for their own benefit, although God did care about their well-being, and he did hear the cries of their affliction, and he did want to bless them with freedom. He wanted them to use that freedom to serve him. The whole point of leaving Egypt and being established as a nation in the promised land was to be a chosen people for the Lord. Not chosen to be special and enshrined and everybody could exalt them, but chosen to do work for God. God chose them to be a light unto the Gentiles. He chose them to serve him. So let me just read you a few verses. You could stay there in Exodus chapter 10. That's where we're going to end up. But for example, in Exodus 3:12, the Bible reads, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So right when Moses is first getting the instruction at the burning bush, he's told by God that the purpose is to bring them out of Egypt that they might serve him in the mountain. Exodus 4:22, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Exodus 7:16, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Jump over to chapter 8, if you would, actually. Chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Look at verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Look at verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. Now, right here, what we see is that Pharaoh is trying to compromise with them. God wants his people to serve him, and he doesn't want them to do it in Egypt. He wants them to go out of Egypt and serve him in the Mount of God and serve him in the Promised Land, not in Egypt. Now, in this story, Egypt represents worldliness, sinfulness, ungodliness, as it often does in the Bible. And in this story, Pharaoh represents the devil. God wants us to serve him. The devil does not want us to serve God, and he's trying to prevent us from serving God. And the devil will often want to make a compromise with us. The devil wants us to compromise our standards. He doesn't want us to go all the way. He doesn't want us to sell out for God. He wants us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be half in and half out. So when obviously he'd prefer for us to not to serve God at all. But once he sees that we're dead set on serving God, then the devil's next option will be to compromise with us and say, okay, well, go ahead, serve God, but just do it right here. Do it in my presence. Do it hanging out with me. Do it in my land. Do it in a worldly atmosphere. Do it amongst sinful and wicked practices. You see, this is where the devil wants you to serve God and go to church, but still to be worldly in your personal life. Because remaining in Egypt represents being out of God's will. God's will is for them to get out of Egypt and be in the Promised Land. So being in Egypt represents being out of God's will, being worldly of the world, and polluted by the world's practices. God wants us to come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, Amen. And touch not the unclean thing. But the devil wants us not to come out from among them, but to stay, proverbially speaking, in the world, have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And so the devil offers that compromise. Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it's not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. You know, you say, ask God if that's okay. That's what he means when he says, entreat for me. Because he's saying, intercede for me to God and say to God, hey, is it okay if we just go a little ways away? So this is what the devil wants to do. If he can't get you not to serve God at all, he'll try to get you to serve God while remaining worldly, while remaining in a lifestyle of worldly philosophies, not coming out from among them, not being separate, not abstaining from touching the unclean thing. He wants you to continue living in sin as you go to church and do a little bit of soul winning or whatever. But if he can't get you to do that, he'll say, okay, I understand. You need to separate a little bit or be a little bit holy or be a little bit righteous or get in the will of God. Okay, but just don't go too far, though. Just don't go very far away. And isn't this what a lot of people will tell us today, that we're too radical? Right? We're too extreme. And hey, you're going too far. You're too, you know, church three times a week is just too much. It's over the top. Go to church once a week like a normal person. Going door to door, preaching the gospel, that's radical. That's over the top. You know, throwing out the TV or having your wife wear skirts and dresses all the time. What is this, the Taliban? Right? What are you, Al-Qaeda? And they say, don't go very far away. Stay like unto the world. And God wants us to put a 3 days distance between us and Egypt. He wants us to put a safe distance. He wants us to be different than the world around us. He wants us to be a peculiar people. He doesn't want our church to be worldly and sinful and wicked. And look, these churches today, the compromised churches, they've bought into the devil's philosophy big time. Usually they're all the way in Egypt. But some of them are just maybe 1 day's journey from Egypt. And it's just not far enough. They need to go farther. They need to take it farther. You know, I was preaching this morning about Absalom, and I mentioned that guy, Ed Young, who did the Absalom stunt up on the roof. I was giving him too much credit that he was patterning it after Absalom. Apparently, he was patterning that thing after John Lennon. John Lennon and Yoko Ono did some 24-hour bed-in or whatever, and he was actually emulating his hero, the communist, filthy pervert John Lennon. But I went to his church's website, and I looked at a picture of his church. It was the craziest thing ever. If you just Google Pastor Ed Young and go to this fellowship church or whatever, I clicked on, you know, visit the church or something. Something about your first visit, what to expect or something like that. I clicked on it, and it was bizarre. I showed it to my kids. I'm like, this is what a contemporary church looks like, kids. There was literally just billows of smoke coming off the stage. I'm not kidding. And there was like a giant cage. There was like a cage and smoke and like a rock band. I mean, it looked like just the most heavy metal concert ever. And that's what they put on display. That's the draw. Like, this is what you're going to find. This is what you're going to expect. And you know what? It's packed. But you know what? Heavy metal concerts are packed. Right? So, you know, that's the way churches feel like they have to be now to draw a crowd. And even if they don't go all the way to the cage and the smoke and the rock concert and everything like that, even if they don't go all the way, Other churches are looking to those churches to get ideas, and they'll go like partway to that style and partway like a traditional Christian church, independent fundamental Baptist church or whatever, and they're trying to be halfway there. You know, that's why I don't want anything about our church to resemble Cornerstone or Fellowship Church or whatever the liberal fund center. I don't even want our website to even look that style. I mean, sometimes I'll see icons and web designs and I just think that looks too trendy. That looks too much like the fund center. I just want somebody to click on our website and it just looks totally different than that. Or walk into our building and it looks totally different than what they would expect. Why? Because I don't want to be even a day's journey from the liberal church. I want to be 3 days' journey away. I want people to know the difference. Yeah. And to realize this is a real church. This is big boy church. Amen. This is a Baptist church. Yeah. This is a fundamental church. This is a soul winning church. This is a church where we take the Bible seriously. It's a hard preaching church. Yeah. This is not a tell you what you want to hear church. This is not a cheap entertainment church. Right. It's a place for real Christian growth to take place. Amen. And I don't want it to resemble anything else. Look at chapter 9. The Bible says in verse 1, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. Verse 13, The Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. Chapter 10, verse 3, And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Now, is this being repeated a lot? Or is it just me? It's being repeated a lot. You know what? This life is not about gratifying you. It's about you serving God. Amen. Now, God is so wonderful and gracious to us that he does gratify us in the process. He gave the children of Israel every man his vine and every man his fig tree. He brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. He blessed them with children and he blessed them with land and fruitful fields and cattle. But at the end of the day, it wasn't about them. It was about serving the Lord. Amen. That's why they left Egypt, to serve him. And that's why when they stopped serving him, he had to keep putting them back into bondage. Say, you know, you don't have the right to any freedom if you're not going to use it to serve me. If you don't want to be in bondage to the Egyptians, okay, here, be in bondage to the Philistines then. Here, I'll put you in bondage to the Canaanites. In the book of Judges, they're going back into bondage. Why? Look, if you want to have freedom in your life, use it to serve God. Amen. And look, teenagers, if you want your parents to give you more freedom, you'd have to be a good steward of the freedom that you're given. I mean, if parents gave their teenage son freedom and he goes out and uses it to be an idiot, then they're probably not going to give him as much freedom. They're going to have to tighten the reins on him, right? And even our nation today, because we're not using our freedom to serve the Lord, we're losing our freedom. And we're going to continue to lose more and more freedom if we don't use our freedom to serve God. That's the whole point of being free. The whole point of getting out of Egypt is to go serve God from his perspective. And his perspective is the one that matters because he's God. Amen. The Bible says in verse 7, And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? And let me ask you this. You know, is God served by a cage on the platform and smoke and a hard rock, heavy metal, and a shallow sermon? And all this perversion? No, that's serving the flesh. Right. It's the pastor serving himself, serving the congregation, having itching ears, giving them what they want. That's what's going on today. That's not a service to the Lord. Yeah, it's a worship service to the devil. Yeah, it's a worship service to the pastor. It's a worship service to the people to worship their own carnal lusts and desires. But it needs to be about serving the Lord. And we need to serve him in holiness, in truth, in righteousness, in cleanness. The Bible says in verse 7, Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Verse 8, And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil's before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So if the devil can't get you to be half in and half out, right? He can't get you to stay worldly, stay sinful, unseparated, unequally, you're unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If he can't get you to do that, and you're actually going to come out from among them and be separate, and not only that, you're not going to go one day's journey, you're going to go 3 days' journey. You're going to go all the way. You're going to be hardcore fundamental Baptist. You're not going to be some half in, half out, worldly, fun center type of a Christian. But you're going to be a dedicated soul winner. You're going to be on fire for God. If he can't stop you from doing that, he's not done fighting you. Because his next step will be, okay, well, how about this then? Let's make sure that your wife doesn't serve me. Right? Let's just make sure that your wife stays worldly, your wife stays sinful, your wife doesn't sell out for God, your wife stays behind in the land of Egypt out of God's will. What does he say? Ye that are men, you go serve the Lord, you that are men, but not the family, not the kids, not the cattle, not the little ones. No, 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 just the men, just the men. So this is what the devil will try to do. He'll try to get us to believe that it's enough if just the men serve the Lord. You know, no soul-winning ladies, right? And thank God that in our church, we have a lot of great soul-winning ladies. Yeah. It's not just the men that do soul-winning. The ladies do soul-winning as well. And it's very biblical. Acts chapter 2 talks about how the young women and the maidens would prophesy and preach the gospel, and that was fulfilled on Acts chapter 2. Mm-hmm. So it was the women that were there winning souls on Acts 2 as well. It was not men only. Paul also said in Philippians 4, I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So he wants to be served by the men, but he wants to be served by the women as well. But he wants the men to be obedient and godly and righteous and clean, but he wants the same thing from the women as well. That means that it's not enough for the men to be moral and righteous and upstanding Christian men of God that are different from the world and a peculiar people. You know, the women need to make some changes as well. The women need to get out of Egypt as well. And what is Egypt for the women? Dressing like the world. And what I mean by that, I'm not saying being in fashion, but I'm saying when they're wearing pants like the men, putting on men's pants, or when they're wearing the short skirts, the tight-fitting, provocative clothing. The world promotes a clothing that is sensual, that is accentuating their body in a carnal way, and the ladies need to get out of that Egyptian-style garment and get in some Christian, modest clothing. Yeah. You know, they need to get into some respectable, self-respecting, and husband-respecting clothing. Amen. You know, and today we need men who are going to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. You see, the devil is saying, no, 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 you that are men serve him. But Joshua said, no, 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 me and my house, we're all going to serve the Lord. And that means that we as men need to make sure that our wife serves the Lord as well and that she gets out of Egypt, right? That means that she doesn't live a worldly, sinful life and that she doesn't, fill her mind with garbage that the world puts out and all the stupid People magazine and all the dumb gossip columns. Or all the, you know, just whatever the worldly trash, but that she's reading her Bible and that she serves the Lord. You know, we all need to serve the Lord. God wants all of us to serve him. It's not just important to God that the men serve him. He wants the ladies as well. But, you know, if he can't stop you from serving God and he can't stop your wife from serving God, Well, then he'll try to get you to allow the kids not to serve God, right? Once he's got, and this is super common where the parents are serving God, but the teenagers aren't. The kids aren't, nothing's expected of them. And we need to make sure that there's not a disconnect between the way that the parents live and the way the children live. You know, if the old time religion and Christianity and being conservative and clean in our lives, if that's good enough for the parents, it ought to be good enough for the teenagers as well. You know, if I'm not going to wear skinny jeans, if I'm not going to dress in a way that's effeminate or trashy or slovenly or like a thug, then, you know, my children ought to be dressed in the same way. And if I'm going to read a King James Bible, my children need to be reading a King James Bible. And if I'm going to have my carcass in church three times a week, then my children need to be in church three times a week. I mean, God, can you imagine a teenager saying to their parent, I'm going to stay home from church, and the parent says, okay, it's out there. It's out there where the teenagers just decide to stay home. And people say, well, I want it to be their choice to come to church. But these same parents will force their kids to go to school, force them to brush their teeth, force them to eat Brussels sprouts, force them to do all manner of things, right? Well, you know what? Children need to learn that church is not optional if you're living in my house. Everybody who's living in my house goes to church. Children need to be, and look, reading the Bible's not optional in our house either. Our children, they wake up in the morning and they read the Bible. And if we see them reading a comic book or some other book, and we stop and say, have you done the Bible reading yet? No. All right, put that down, pick up your Bible, and read the day portion in the one-year Bible or whatever. You know, and look, we start out our kids young with this. Even when they're just young and new at reading, they'll start with just the psalm of the day. They'll just do the portion from Psalms and Proverbs in the one-year Bible. And then when they get a little older, they'll do the New Testament. And then when they get older, they'll do just the Old Testament. And then they eventually graduate to where they're doing the whole thing, where they're reading the New Testament and the Old Testament in a year's time. And so we need to make sure that not just mom and dad serve God, but that the kids serve God as well. Amen. And it's our responsibility as parents, as moms and dads, to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which means taking them to church, making sure they read their Bible, and making sure that they follow God's rules for their lives. So that means we don't allow our children to commit fornication, to drink alcohol, to smoke cigarettes, right? To dress like idiots and thugs, or to dress like hoochie mamas. And we make sure that they follow certain standards and rules that we lay down in our house. And we don't give them unfettered access to the internet. And we don't just let them watch whatever they want and just listen to whatever they want. Look, what we do as Christian adults should be good enough for them to do as well. And we need to make sure that we don't just have an anything goes policy for our children. No, don't leave them in Egypt. Pull them out of Egypt as well. And by the way, while you're at it, pull them out of Egypt Unified School District while you're at it. Yeah. Right? And get them under some godly teaching and instruction. But not only that, if the devil can't stop you from serving God, he can't stop your wife from serving God, he can't stop the kids from serving God, and he can't stop you from being separated, from coming out from among them and being separate and being different and being a peculiar people, if he can't stop that, if he can't prevent you and your family, he'll try to keep your substance from being used to serve God, your substance. Look what the Bible says in Exodus 10:24. What is your substance? It means that which you own, that which you possess. Look what it says in Exodus 10:24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. So we see here that Pharaoh is still trying to bargain and deal with them. And he says, okay, fine, take everybody, but not the stuff. Leave the cattle here. Leave your goods here. Leave your stuff behind here. And Moses says, no, we have to take all of it. Yeah. And I like what he said here. He says, we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither, so we need to bring everything. Look, we don't know what it is that God is going to require of us or ask of us or need. We need to just be willing to surrender to God's will in all aspects of life. You know, whatever he asks of us, we need to be willing to give it to him. And so he says, not one hoof is going to be left behind. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. If he can't keep you and your family, he'll try to get hold of your substance and prevent your substance from being used to serve God and to honor him. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Do you see that? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So God is saying here that we should honor him with our substance. What does that mean? Well, obviously, he says, first of all, honor him with the first fruits, giving your tithes unto the Lord. 10% of what you make belongs to the Lord and should be returned to him. Amen. But not only is he talking about just paying your tithe, how about just being a good steward of what he gives you and not letting your money just be wasted and go to the devil on stupid, foolish things, right? Be a good steward of your substance. Use your money and your substance in a way that honors God, not in a way that would be wasteful or that would go unto the devil. Now, what are some things that people just waste money on that are just stupid and foolish when they could be using it on something that honors the Lord? What do they waste their money on? Movies, lottery tickets. Yeah, lottery tickets are for fools, by the way.
Yeah. Alcohol,
cigarettes. I mean, cigarettes are a huge waste of money, destroying your health, and you're paying for it every day. Total waste of money. Money down the toilet. And then you say, God's not meeting my needs. You're flushing my... If you're smoking, you can't expect God to give you that extra $150 a month or $300 a month for your smoking habit. That might be the $250 you're missing right now every month, the one that you're smoking. You know, people just wasting money. Or what about people who just waste their money just buying junk food every time? Remember that sermon? Just driving through and just, you know, there's all this nutritious food at home and there's good food and they're just driving through and buying total trash. And it's almost, you know, somebody asked me, you know, well, you know, smoking cigarettes, you know, what if you saw someone from the church smoking cigarettes? Would you throw them out of the church for that? I said, no way, because then I'd have to throw out everybody that I see eating junk food and trash. Right? Because, I mean, you know, cigarettes are more or less mind-altering than junk food. It's not a mind-altering drug. Why don't we smoke? I mean, why don't we just all light one up after church? I'll tell you why. It's because our body's a temple of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Okay, well, then the same goes with what? Just total trash, total junk food going into your body, wasting money. And look, our body's made to handle a little bit of junk. We have special organs in our body that are just like junk disposal, junk dispensing organs. But there's only so much junk our body can handle. And you're just flushing money down the toilet, just putting in junk, daily, 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 junk, junk. Partially hydrogenated soybean oil, high fructose corn syrup, preservatives, artificial color, artificial flavor, and just all this garbage going into your body. And then you're like, oh, you know, if you smoke, you're wicked. It's like, whoa, buddy. You'd probably be healthier smoking than the junk that you're putting in your body every day. And I'm not for smoking. But you know what? There are a lot of ways people can destroy their bodies besides just smoking. You know, just waste it. Well, how about wasting money on tattoos? That's a stupid waste of money. And the Bible says not to print any marks upon your body. What other ways do people waste their money on stupid things?
Rims.
The pride of life. Conspicuous consumption. Right? Oh, yeah, didn't the Bible command us not to wear expensive clothes? Said that women should not wear costly apparel? And it's funny, when you start preaching against sin, people always say, oh, you're just preaching your opinion, and you fundamentalists, you're so judgmental. What's wrong with the cage and the smoke and the rock band? You know what? They say, oh, you're just preaching your opinion. These are just your pet peeves. No, no, they're actually in the Bible. Like, the Bible says not to abuse your body. The Bible says not to print any marks on your body. Tattoos. The Bible says that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. That's what's wrong with that rock band on stage.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
What about, let's just start right there with the long-haired freak that's playing the guitar. How about not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed? Right? Why would you pattern yourself and model yourself after the world? But he said, don't be conformed to the world. And doesn't the Bible say that we should cover our nakedness and cover our thighs? Doesn't the Bible say that a woman should not put on a man's garment and that a man should not put on a woman's garment? These things are in the Bible. Okay, but Egypt does all these things, and we have to come out of Egypt and come out from among them and be separate, is what God's saying. And so we're not just meddling on you and trying to say, like, hey, we're going to impose all these rules on you because it's just stuff that we don't like. We don't like lottery. We don't like the way cigarettes taste. We don't like the way beer tastes. No, no, it's sin.
Yeah.
It's sin. And you know what? The thought of foolishness is sin.
Amen.
That covers lottery tickets. That covers junk food and smoking and everything else. Being an idiot is a sin. In any area of life, right? Because the thought of foolishness is sin. You know, you could have a whole body of sins, a whole category of sin, just under one word, foolishness. Just dumb stuff. Being dumb. It's a sin. Be wise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Follow the Bible. Not just the men, but the ladies as well. Not just the men and the women, but the children as well. And that means that when my daughter is wearing a skirt that's too short, she's sent into her room to go change it out for one that fits. And if her shirt is too short, I go like this. This is a stick up, hands up. And if, you know, and if I see her whole belly, that shirt's too short. That's how I test them. You know what I mean? Because somebody, you know how girls will say, you know, and my girls are young, so I'm not really to that point where I really have to deal with it. But you know what? I'd rather start dealing with them now and just making sure that they dress right now.
Yeah.
So that I'm not having this battle when they're 13, 14, 15. I'd rather just have it when they're 9, 10, 11 years old and just make sure that they learn now. And here's what I understand. Where people dress their little child, their little tiny girl, sleazy, and they say, oh, well, nobody's going to look at her that way. You're sick if you think that. Yeah, except for the fact that you're training her to dress that way.
Right.
Yeah, obviously, you know, at that age, she would only be an object to a pedophile. But the point is, though, that you're training her to dress that way, right? What was some just magical switch going to flip? When she's 13, she's just going to dress in a totally different style now? Oh, you're 13, totally new style. No, no. That's why I wouldn't want my little toddler in one of these worldly style bathing suits that shows everything. You know, I'd rather dress them modestly, even at a young age. And I'm not talking about an infant in a onesie or something. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when they're dressing themselves, when they're old enough, and then you're teaching them that it's okay to wear a miniskirt and shorts and bathing suits. Well, they're young. When they're older, once they develop, we'll make sure. No. Train them right from the beginning. Because, you know, you can't just flip a switch and then all of a sudden they're just going to dress differently, right? So even though my daughters are pretty young, I tell them, hey, that shirt's too short. That skirt's too short. That's not appropriate. Don't ever wear that again. That outfit's going in the trash. And you know what? That's what real men do with their daughters. And when their daughter is 16, 17, 18, 19, look, I don't care if my daughter's 80. If she's living in my house, she's going to dress the way that I tell her. I'm not kidding. I don't care if she's 75 years old. Well, I'm 18 now. No. You're living at home. You obey your mom and dad. Right. It doesn't matter if you're 18, 19, or 80 or 90. Yeah. If you're living at home, you obey your mother and father. And you honor your father and mother and obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right. And look, parents, don't be so spineless that you can't even stand up to your teenage daughter. How are you going to face the Antichrist? You can't even face Brittany. You know, you can't even face young whatever the name, Heather, and tell her no. Think about that. That's weak. Yeah. You're like Peter, where he got scared by a damsel. Yeah. So, you know, stand up to your children. Don't let the devil get mom dressing right and dad dressing right, mom living right, dad's living right. Mom and dad are reading the Bible. Mom and dad are going to church. Mom and dad love preaching. And the children are just left to their own devices. They're down at Egypt Unified School District. They're dressing like the world. They're smoking a cigarette. They're partying. They're out doing who knows what. No. Let's make sure that we all serve the Lord. And I'm not saying that we can't have any fun in life. I already preached that sermon last week about having fun in life. We can enjoy a lot of good, clean fun and good times with our children. We don't want to make their lives miserable. You know what? We want our children to be in a land of milk and honey, but we want them to serve the Lord while they're there. And so don't let the devil get your wife. Don't let the devil get your kids. And don't let the devil get your substance by getting you to waste all your money. Here's another thing that you shouldn't be doing with your money. Investing in a bunch of weird schemes. All these Jew schemes to try to get your money to multiply without you doing real work. Right? Moving numbers around and paper pushing and usury. Jewsery, you know what I mean? Right? You say, why do you say that? Because that's what the Jews have been known for over 1,000 years now, about 1,500 years now. Right? The love of money. Mammon is their new god. They don't have the Father because they don't have the Son. So their new god is Mammon. All right? And so we've been influenced by them in America today. Here in the USA, the United States of America. We've been influenced. Why? Because they control Hollywood. They control Madison Avenue. And so we've been brainwashed and influenced by them. And today, Christians get involved in these kind of get rich quick. Hey, if you make haste to be rich, the Bible says you won't be innocent. That's right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So one way you can waste your money or be a bad steward of your money or let the devil get your money is by using your money for all kinds of money schemes. Pyramid schemes and investment schemes and, you know, instead of just actually working for your money, right? All this interest and all this voodoo to make money instead of hard work. Go ahead and finish that phone call. That better be Jesus calling. That's what people use. That's what they used to say when I was a kid, and somebody's phone would ring, you know, in church when cell phones first came out, you know. So go, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. See the conclusion here. Exodus chapter 12, verse 30. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you've said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you've said and be gone and bless me also." You say, why are you turning us to this scripture? Here's why. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you.
Amen.
Isn't that what we see here in Exodus chapter 12? Moses did not take the devil's bargain. He didn't take the bargain of it's just going to be the men. The women can stay home and watch the soap operas and read People magazine and not read their Bibles, not go to church, not go soul winning, be worldly and liberated and chop off their hair and put on pants and go out for the ladies' night out to drink their wine bar, you know, cocktails or whatever they're into. No, he said, no, you know, I want the men to serve God and the women. He didn't compromise with it when it came to his children. He said, no, 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 my whole house is going to serve the Lord. Amen. It's not going to be drunkenness or fornication in my house. Everybody's going to serve the Lord. We don't let them choose whether they go to church or not, or whether they want to serve God. No, 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 everybody's involved. Everybody reads the Bible in this house. We all sit down and we read the Bible together. And then when it came to the substance, he didn't compromise on that. He gave the tithe. And then he's going to use his substance in a way that honors God for righteous purchases. Right? Taking care of his family. You know, spending his money wisely, not flushing it down the toilet on weird things that are sinful or wasteful or destructive. And what happened when he refused to compromise? The devil backed off. And that's what the Bible tells us. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you know what happens when you bargain with the devil? You'll just be dealing with him for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
You know, and here's the thing. When you bargain with the devil, I guarantee you that if Moses would have said, okay, we'll leave all the cattle here, right? He's going to change his mind.
Yeah.
Because that's what Pharaoh keeps doing every chapter. He keeps changing his mind. Oh, yeah, I'll let you go. Ah, I changed my mind. So that's how it is with the devil. You think that you can kind of make a deal with the devil or kind of get half in and half out. You know what? People that are half in and half out, they end up getting all the way out. You know, the devil, once he gets his foot in the door, once he's got your wife, once he's got your kids, once he's got control of your money, then obviously it's not going to be long before he drags everybody back into Egypt, and you won't be the first or the last person to be a good, godly Christian who ends up out of church, totally worldly, and similar to how you were before you were saved. It could happen to anybody. That's why the Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So our motto as Christians should be, not one hoof left behind. Every aspect of our lives should honor God. And every member of our family must honor God. And we as the men... Now look, if you're a child, you can't make your parents honor God. That's not your job. If you're a wife, you can't force your husband to honor God. Not your job. But you know what? As the man of the house, you can and you must get your house in order and get them... Rule your house. Rule that house and make sure that everybody in that house serves the Lord. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and thank you for this example, and help us to put it into practice in our lives. Help us not to leave a single hoof behind in our lives. Help us to get out of Egypt. Help us to live a godly, separated life along with every member of our family. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.